Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Am I on? Everybody hear me? All right. You want the off button? That's for my mother. I told Pastor, and he said he wanted me to preach. I said, as long as I don't have to say anything about anything else and just focus on the message. But I am a mess, and I was doing good, so we got through some of the songs today about God being good, and He's good, amen. I covet your prayers, I appreciate them, appreciate you. I would love to get together with everybody and fellowship and say hello, just know that we love you folks. I didn't even tell my wife I was preaching, so I'm probably going to be in trouble. Honey, Pastor made me. He said our support wasn't coming in if I didn't. So, and I appreciate Keith for telling us about what this was all about, because I thought, the missionary's here tonight. All right. And I would have made a fool of myself, so I'm glad that he announced that ahead of time. We're grateful from Hikari Baptist Church in Kushiro, Japan. Just send their greetings and thank you so much for all you do for us. And the greatest joy of my life to be representing Bethany Baptist Church on the mission field of Japan, reaching those folks with the gospel where you can't go, but God has allowed us to go and you've sent us to. And it's just a privilege and honor to be there. Grateful to be here tonight. Appreciate your prayers for my dad. He's looking forward to heaven and anticipate that it'll be any time. But appreciate your continued prayer for that, for my mom. And love you all and grateful to be here. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Appreciate your prayers as well for the long COVID. I haven't had any flare-ups since I've been back, which is just an act of God, an answer to your prayer, so I appreciate that. I do have a bit of dry mouth from the medicine I'm taking, so I am chewing gum. You'll have to forgive me on that one, so... 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we would stand and honor the word of God as we read it. I'm going to kind of preach through this passage because as I'm reading it to get us ready and get us in the context of where we're going to be going. We're going to read the whole chapter, but I think it's important to see the crux of the message, what the context is. Of course, Paul is here speaking to the Thessalonians, closing out his letter, and a lot of times people think this is just some scattered ideas here at the end. He's just kind of throwing everything in, but they're really all connected. And let's see what it says here in the Word of God. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." This was 2,000 years ago. Does it seem any closer today? Yeah, it's coming. Just look around, right? "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath." Isn't that a blessing? God has not appointed us to wrath. The fires of hell are not for us. God's hand of judgment is not for us. We are children of the light. And so He has a message for us. He has a way that we're supposed to act. He has a way that we're supposed to carry ourselves in this dark world. We are not the children of wrath. Verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. He's talking to a church here, right? Those that are over you, those the pastors and those that are shepherding over you, the Sunday school teachers, those that are put in place, we should be working together in peace for a common good and a common cause, right? For me, it's just it's a personal thing. I can't stand when they say pastor and then they use his first name. I think there ought to be some respect to the man of God. I think there ought to be. We don't say President Donald or President Joe, right? The man of God who holds a higher office in my eyes should be esteemed highly. He should be honored. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. It's kind of hard to do, isn't it? This is where it starts to get a little uncomfortable, isn't it? This is what God's telling us we should be. This is the type of person we're reading through this that we should see ourselves, be looking at ourselves and see, do I measure up to this? Is this what, as a child of the light, is this what God sees in me? Is this what I portray to other people? See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, I'm privileged to be in Japan where they just bow. Amen. I know Pastor was talking about he liked it when he was down in South America, that holy kiss. He was looking for that down there. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for the privilege to be in your house with your people on your day, to live in a country where we have freedom still to worship you openly and to share the gospel to wherever and to whoever we can. We thank you for the way that you take care of us and watch out for us and provide for us and meet every need. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you just guide us and direct us. We thank you that you convict us. We thank you that you have a word that has been preserved for us that we can know exactly what it is you have for us to do. We thank you, Lord, for this night. We pray, Lord, that these words, Father, would not be mine, but yours, that you would be pleased with all that's said and done this evening, and in the end, that you would be glorified, and would give you the praise and glory and honor for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. It's kind of a hard thing to measure up to in my eyes, right? And this is just a small portion. Rendering evil to nobody. The guy that cut you off. The guy that slammed into you, the guy that cussed you out. But to render no evil for no man, right? But ever follow that which is good. To rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing. And our text tonight is actually going to be in verse 18. People ask me, Brother Wilhite, how do you know what God's will is for your life? I said, well, it tells us right here in the Bible. In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. Oftentimes, we give gripings and everything, don't we? And yet God says, think of all I've given you. Think of who you are. Think that you've been redeemed. You've been glorified. You've been purified. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. This world for us is temporary. The older we get, the faster the years fly. Heaven is just a step away. But when this flesh drops away, we have heaven for all of eternity. So he says, in everything, give thanks. The Bible tells us to praise him and to give thanksgiving over and over and over again. And yet we've allowed a contemporary movement to take away praise and worship and make it something that we're afraid of. Yet true biblical praise and true biblical worship is commanded by God. He demands it, and He deserves it. He is the one that has created the heavens and the earth. He is the one that has, by His very breath, has created everything that is. He knows everything about you. He knows all your heart's dreams and your fears. He knows who you are. He knows what you've done. And He loves you anyway. He gave you His own Son to die in your place on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins, not for yours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's an amazing God. The Bible tells us the importance of thanksgiving and the importance of praise. And the difference just between the two is that praising is just recognizing who God is and what He is. And thanksgiving is just thanking Him for those things He does for us. But it's a combined idea to give praise and to give thanks unto our Lord. Turn over to, keep your place there, we'll be back, but turn over to Romans chapter 1. And we'll see the effects of what happens when we don't praise the Lord and we don't remember Him in thanksgiving. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the world, it goes through and explains where the world is and how the mess it's in. And you'll see it here. It says, verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith." But then it goes on and says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be made known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And the rest of the passage goes down and explains how the world gets worse and worse and worse until the very end it says what? It says, "Who knowing the judgments of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Nothing describes our world more than people having pleasure in those that do evil. It was a progression. It was a step down. And where did it start? It started at the very beginning. Men forgot God, and we're no longer thankful. We're no longer thankful. Praise is prescribed to us in the Scriptures. It is commanded of us throughout. Philippians 2:9 says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name, which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." The whole world is commanded to praise God. When Jesus Christ had His triumphal entry and the priests were coming and saying, "You need to tell these people to stop praising You as the King of kings and the Lord of lords and as the Jehovah." And He said unto them, "The very rocks would cry out if they stopped." All creation knows their Creator. And He's worthy of all the praise. And it is commanded of us to give it to Him. Psalm 101 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." That's an amazing God. You see, in Japan, the people there worship gods that are made out of stone. When they go up to the altar of the Shinto shrine, to the holy place that they have, the most holy place that they have, you walk up there and what they have is a mirror facing back at you. You are the god. Well, I'm sorry, if this is godhood, I feel bad for the rest of you. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is a just God. He is not limited in any way, shape, or form. And He is our God. He deserves our praise. And He demands it. The Psalms are filled with commands to praise Him. Psalm 22, 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. 33:1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely, which means it's just expected for the upright. There shouldn't be a time, there shouldn't be a place, there shouldn't be an area in your life where you can't thank God for what He's doing and what He's done. Praise is prescribed, but it's also praise that we should pray unto Him. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray, He doesn't start out saying, hey, well, we need our daily bread. We need our bills taken care of. We need to take care of these medical needs. What he said, start like this. And when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What did Jesus say to do? Start with praise. Start with praise. We should be praying our praise unto Him regularly. When I was in first starting out and I did an internship at our home church up in Indiana, we would have all-night prayer meetings, which is really just an all-night try to stay awake and not fall asleep while somebody else is praying very long. But we were challenged one time. We're going to pray, but we're not going to ask God for anything. We're just going to praise Him. Well, this will be good, right? Lord, thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for saving me. Would you please bless... Oh, wait. You're a good God. You're a great God. We love you. We thank you. You're wonderful. And would you just help us... Oh, wait. Can you just praise Him? Can you just worship Him for who He is? If you show up to Hikari Baptist Church in Kushido at 10:30 on a Sunday morning, first of all, you'll be jet-lagged like I am. But here's how we start our services. We start at 10:30, and I begin asking people to tell us something that the Lord's done for you, to give praise to the Lord for what He's done. And one at a time, somebody will go around and say, I thank God for my parents. I thank God for saving me. Someone else will say, I thank God, and this every week, I'm not lying, every week, I thank God for Bethany Baptist Church. I thank God for Pastor Preston. I thank God for Brother Wood. I thank God for Brother Carl. I'm not sure why, but thank God for Brother Carl. I thank God for our church. I thank God for their love for us and their care for us. I thank God that Pastor and Miss Lisa and brought our whole family over last year. We praise the Lord. We tell each other the things that God's done, the things that He is to us, who He is to us. And then I say, okay, now somebody pray those things and thank God for them. And it could be faith. It could be joy. It could be one of our visitors. But they'll say, Lord Jesus, thank you for Bethany Baptist Church. Thank you for Pastor Preston. Thank you for Brother David. And we'll go through and just pray those things to the God, thanking Him. And then we'll join in with the song somewhere. We'll bring a song in. Praise to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And I'll play, I play a hammered dulcimer. I like the harp, amen. It's biblical, right? The dulcimer's biblical, amen. Guitar's not, but that's okay. Unless it's a 10-string. Then 10-string instruments, I think, are okay, right? But we'll play the dulcimer. We'll play, Joel's actually learning the guitar, so we'll play the guitar. Shelly be on the piano, or Mike will be on the piano. And we'll sing praises. And then once we're done singing a little bit, we'll praise some more. We'll tell about God's goodness some more. We'll thank God for things He's done some more. And usually, we finish our prayer and praise time between 12:30 and 1 o'clock. It's the best time of our service. Because then they have to listen to me after that. It just depends. Whatever the way the Lord leads. Sometimes we'll have lunch first, then we'll have a message. Sometimes we'll have a message first. But the primary purpose of us getting together as Christians is to worship and praise our Savior. Not to take away from the primacy of the Scriptures at all. But our Savior is worthy of our praise. And I want the people, and we open the windows so the people outside can hear that we're praising God. The one true God. That there is, Hikari in Japanese means light. Because there is a light in a dark land. Yeah. And we want them to know that our Savior is personal, that our God, we know Him, that we praise Him because He's worthy of it. Not some statue somewhere that they don't know, not some ambiguous being out there that they're just think that they're going to protect their crops or give them some good luck. But we praise our God because He is worthy of it. And we pray our praise unto Him. Third thing we need is to be persistent in your praise. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I'll be in the book of Job. I'll read a couple of verses there. You know the story of Job. Job had everything. He served God, and God blessed him. And Satan came to God one day and said, "You know what? That Job guy, he just serves you because you bless him. Take everything away and he'll curse you to your face." And God said, "Okay, go and take it away." So when one day he lost his wealth, he lost his children, didn't lose his wife, but you'll find out he probably should have later. It would have helped him. And here's what Job said after losing everything in one day. "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Satan threw a hissy fit, went back to God and said, "Well, you just won't let me touch him, but if I take his health away, he'll curse you." God said, "Okay, go ahead." So Satan took his health away. And we see him next sitting in an ash pile with a piece of pottery, scraping the boils and the pus off his flesh. And his wife comes to him and says, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Then Job had three friends come to him. Wonderful men that they were. Just to encourage, just to lift him up. And said, "You know what, Job, you've just got all this sin in your life, and that's why God's judging you." Here's what Job's answer. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. Everything I've done before, I'm going to keep doing. I praised him, I served him, I worshiped him, and I'm going to keep on. Because you know what? Everything that's happened up till now has been blessings. And everything that's happened up till now, though if he never did anything else for me, if he never helped me one more time, if he never blessed me anymore, if he never looked upon my face even mentioned my name and his thoughts anymore, he's still worthy of all the praise that I can give to him because of what he's done." We need to be persistent in our praise. You can look around in your life, and if you're here today and you're breathing and you're walking and you're talking, we sing the songs, "Count your blessings, name them one by one," and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Yeah. When you start going, "You gave me this, you did this for me, you helped me here, you blessed me here, you gave me all these things, you encouraged me, you loved me, you saved me." You realize He's worthy of all your praise for all of eternity. There's lots of voices out there that say other things. There's voices at school. There's voices at work. There's voices on your social media. Maybe at your home. Maybe even in your church. You're a loser. You're good for nothing. You never amount to anything. You're a failure. And yet I can go to God and say, "I'm accepted in the Beloved. You've made me. You've created me. You know my faults. You know my failures. And yet you love me anyway. Great is my God and worthy to be praised. You're worthless. You have no value. Why don't you just curse God and die? I'm a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm adopted into God's family. I will live with him on high forever. You are a wonderful God. Maybe it's the voices in your head. Are you sure you're saved? Did you repent enough? Did you believe enough? Did you understand enough? You were too young. You were too little. Lord, you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. You said that if I would confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that I can be saved.
Yes, sir.
I believe you. You're the only one I trust. You're the only one I serve. The destroyer is the one who wants to make you doubt. He's the one that wants to end your life. But my God is a God of life. My God is a God of love. And he's worthy of that praise. There's power. There's the power in the praise. Acts chapter 16 tells us a story. Paul and Silas being thrown into jail and beaten without good reason. And it says, and at midnight, after being put in the stocks, at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Your praise helps you. I have been sleeping on a recliner at my mom's house, and gladly so. And in my jet lag, and in my head swirling around with everything going on here and in Japan and trying to keep up with the thing, I usually wake up somewhere about 2 or 3 in the morning, and I cannot get my thoughts to shut up. Anybody else? It's never happened, right? What about this? What about this? Oh, how are we going to do this? And what about this? What's coming up here? So I stop and I say, Father, I have a problem. And you're a great God. And I love you. And you're wonderful. I have all this, trying to think of the English word. Stress, all this, Japanese is Naomi, so look it up. buildup of worry and fear and all this kind of, just feel it right there. But Lord, when Josiah was a baby, he was born 2 months early. We're at Cook's Children's Hospital in Fort Worth, Texas. And when I needed you, you wrapped me around in your arms and gave me a peace that passed all understanding. Would you give me that? I thank you for doing it then. Would you do it now? I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you're wonderful. I thank you that you're a great God. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you're just so wonderful. And you've never failed me. And you never will fail me. And pretty soon I fell back asleep. The power of praise also reaches others around us. Anybody like being around grumpy people who complain a lot? No? No takers? We like being around people that are happy and cheerful, right? Even when we're not, right? Because when we're not and somebody else is, it's either going to annoy us or it's going to help us. As you think about who you are in Christ and what the job is that you have to do and who you represent and what he's done for you, and you focus on that and you praise him for those things, then you can be the light and the testimony to those around you who need some good news, who need some help, who need some encouragement, who need some hope. Because I got to tell you, right now this trip really stinks. But my God is worthy of my praise. My God is worthy of all I have. And when I go to that hospital and I'm sitting there by that bed and the nurses come in, they need some encouragement. They need some help. They need to know that there's a Jesus that loves them. How you doing today? I'm doing great. My God is good. He takes care of me. He knows me. He watches out for me. He protects me. He guides me. My dad knows where he's going. When he drops off this flesh, he's going to be in heaven forever, and he's happy about that, and I'm happy about it too. Amen. He is worthy of our praise. He commands it. He demands it. He deserves it. Not just a little bit, not just part of the time, but all of the time. This is what His command and His will is for your life. To be a light and a testimony to those around. To be a shining example of the love and the glory that God has placed inside of you to be spread out to others. I say it all the time and I'll say it again. If He were to fail me this time, it would be the first time. But He won't, because He's God. And that alone, He's worthy of praise. Father, we love You and thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. You are a wonderful God. Lord, we gripe.